Okay, the recurring theme, here it is, over and over and over again these last few weeks has been faith. Faith, 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 trust, believe, hold fast to. Abraham has become for us that model of what it means to live by faith. In chapter 13, Abraham gives Lot a choice of the land. And I believe he does so for the purpose of stating, look, Lot, it all, you can take whatever you want because I'm trusting in God. God's promises are sufficient. So Abraham acts in faith by offering Lot all the land that he would want. And then in chapter 14, Lot gets captured by a bunch of pagan kings. Again, Abraham acts on faith by going and rescuing his nephew. 318 men, and he goes up against a kingdom of who knows how many kings, the number of kings, we don't know how many men were part of that battle, but Abraham goes in and he rescues Lot. But at the end of that chapter, there's one other thing that we see in that chapter. At the end of that chapter, Abram refuses to keep the spoils of war, and he tells the king of Sodom, look, I don't need your stuff. Matter of fact, I don't want it because if I take it, you will say you have made me rich. And the reality is, what? What's behind that? What's the implication behind that? You haven't made me rich. God has made me rich. Everything I have is from God Himself. So Abraham lives by faith, and we see that again and again. And as we move here into chapter 15, we find Abraham again demonstrating faith by trusting in the future promises of God. But now we find in this chapter, it's huge, just absolutely magnificent, just huge, that faith becomes a means of something far greater. It's the first time we've heard it. Abraham's faith is counted to him, it says, as righteousness. Now, I asked the kids the question. You heard me. Was it faith that made him righteous? Was that the grounds for his righteousness? What I mean by that is faith the grounds of Abraham's righteousness? You better not miss this. Better not. Because if you're sitting here this morning saying, my faith has made me righteous, you're basically saying, here's what you're saying. What I am doing is that which makes me right with God. There is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. Nothing. Not the grounds. I want you to see this. This is huge. I tell my kids, believe. Believe in what? Christ. Don't miss this. Because Christ is the grounds. It's not the faith. It's the object. The object. Christ is the grounds of my righteousness. It can't be faith. It can't. Or else you could say the demons believe and they're righteous. Demons don't believe. It's a different type of... They believe they exist. But they don't love Christ. It's not their object. They just know that He's there. He's real. You can destroy Him. Doesn't make them righteous. So I want to see that this morning. Abraham's faith, it says, and we want to talk about this. I want to see this. What does that mean? Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6 is foundational for the doctrine of solo fide. Listen, this is this Reformed tradition, right? Solo fide, faith alone. Solo Christus, and Christ alone. Our kids need to understand this. It's huge. Huge. When Paul says in Romans 4:5, and we read Romans 4 for a reason. You got Romans 4, right? We read Romans 4 this morning, and then we read Genesis 15, and should have said, ha, I get it. Abraham believed God has counted as righteousness. And you go back to Romans 4, and go back to Romans 4, and what does Paul do? He fleshes that out. In Romans 4:5, Paul says, to the one who does not work, huge. The one who does not work, but trust Him who justifies. The question is, the pronoun Him, who is Him? God. God justifies. Always justifies. Only God alone. But trust Him, God who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted to him as righteousness. Where's Paul getting this? He's getting this from Genesis 15:6. Paul begins his argument by using Abraham as the example of one who is justified by faith. Okay, so take your Bibles, because it's huge. You can't understand this unless you go to Romans. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans 4. I'm going to see verses 1 through 3. Let's go there again, and then we'll come back. Now listen, the reason I'm so pumped up about this is, number one, I'm exhausted, okay? And I'm going to be so exhausted after this, that's okay. I'm going to wear myself out explaining this to you. And then when we have, you can wake me up after lunch or during lunch when we talk afterward to try to explain this even more, because I'm just going to try to pack it all in. There's a lot here. This is really two or three messages, and we're going to try to do it in one. So here it is. Romans 4, verse 1 through 3. What shall we say? Then what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? I'm going to answer that. You know what that answer is? Nothing. The flesh can't do anything for you, folks. Nothing. Nothing in this flesh can do a single thing for you. It cannot do a thing to get you right before God. For, here it is. For, it's a connection word, or because. Because if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. You hear it? If Abraham can say, I believed, then he can say, it was me, I believed. It's all about me, I trusted you. And what is he saying here? There's nothing, no work whatsoever that Abraham can do in the flesh to justify him before God, or else he would have something to boast about. He can't boast about it because there's nothing that will justify him before God. Nothing. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What does that mean for us here this morning? Justification by faith alone. What's going on there? Number one, I want to ask this question. What does it mean to be justified? That's important, right? We're going to talk about justification by faith alone. We need to understand, what does it mean to be justified? Do you understand, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, what that looks like before God? I cannot think of a greater doctrine than this doctrine of justification. I can't. So many things hinge on this doctrine by justification by faith alone. It is at the heart of what it means to be right with God. And that is everyone's need in this room. Here it is. Everyone's need in this room, including every child in this room, is that they be right before God. That's what all of us need that this morning. Agreed? We need to be right before God. Martin Luther said of justification, when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines flow. So, if you don't get justification right, you won't get sanctification right. If you don't get justification right, you won't get salvation, redemption, any of that right. All from every doctrine of justification, that's the key doctrine here. Okay? It alone, he says, begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot exist for one hour. Thomas Watson observed, justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in a foundation. Justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life. And you poison that water, you poison everything. Poison everything. That's why, brothers and sisters, and I'll just say it. Talk about the Roman Catholic Church. Wouldn't say for a minute that there's no one saved in the Roman Catholic Church. God can save however He chooses. But the problem with the Roman Catholic Church is they don't have the doctrine of justification correct. And when that foundation is shaken, everything else on it is affected. Huge. So what does it mean to be justified? Here it is, in a nutshell. Justification means to be declared legally right with God. To be declared right. Here it is. It means being acquitted in His court of all your wrongs. It means being forgiven of your sins. Our sins are forgiven. Right? Colossians, nailed to the cross. And us being declared righteous and having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and our sins imputed to Christ. Not, here it is, this is key. I got this must be added. Not becoming righteous, but being counted righteous while we are still sinners. All sinners. Every single one of us in this room this morning are still sinners. But in God's eyes, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if we have looked to Jesus by faith and said, He's everything to me, He's everything, that's all I have. What God does in that moment, on the grounds of our faith in Christ, is He does this, is He imputes all of the righteousness of Christ to us and takes all of our sins and lays them on Christ. And He sees us as Christ.
Amen.
Declared righteous.
Amen.
That's how you see this. This is huge. This is glorious truth. That's old time religion right there, brothers and sisters. That's what that is. So when we put our faith in Christ, we are declared right before God. Why is justification by faith so important? We find in Romans that Paul is arguing against this idea that our works make us right before God. In chapters 1 and 3 of Romans, Paul makes the argument that no one is righteous before God. And in Romans 3:20, he says this, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So I don't care how well you keep the law. I don't care, children, if you sit there and say, well, I obeyed mommy today, therefore God loves me. No! You can't earn God's righteousness. You can't. There's nothing we can do to earn God's righteousness. It's by faith alone. And Paul goes on to say, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since, here's why, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And the more you try to keep the law, the more you're going to find out how sinful you really are, because no one in this room can keep the law. None of us. Period. I don't care how hard you try. This week you've broken thousands of laws, and half of them you didn't even know. You didn't even know. And you broke them. So there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to make us right before God. So where does that leave us? It leaves us as sinners. It leaves us as unholy. It leaves us unrighteous before a holy and just God who is now angry with our sin, and therefore His wrath is upon us. We stand before Him apart from Christ, condemned, ready to be slaughtered. And without being justified before Him, we are under His eternal wrath. The only remedy is to be right with Him. Which is where faith comes in. Only God can do this. Only God can make us right. It's His prerogative. And He does this. Here's how He does it. Here's how He makes us right. Through faith. And you say, well, what's faith, God? I thought you said faith. Faith is the channel. Faith is the means, the channel, which connects us, if we can say it that way, to the grounds of our righteousness. And by the way, can I say this? All who put their faith in Jesus Christ are declared right. Why? Why? Because Paul says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. What's that all about? It is. If it means if we work, we can say that God owes us. Just like we tell a worker tells his boss, you owe me. I worked for you. You owe me that wage. The problem is that That doesn't work with God, and here's why it doesn't work with God. We are way too far in debt already. We could sit there and we could work and work and work, and it won't work, if I could say it that way, it won't work. Why? Because we're far too in debt already. We can never pay it off. So Paul says to the one who does not work, but trust him. Trust who? Him? Who's his him? God. Who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Who justifies the ungodly? God does. How? By faith. And what's the grounds of our faith? What is the grounds of our faith? Jesus Christ. God has said, put your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, whom he put forward as a, here's the big word, right? Propitiation. Bring it down. Whom Jesus came forward and did it on our behalf, he appeased God's wrath. He says, I'll take care of it. I'll take all of that wrath on behalf of my children. Amen. And he does. So this is the gospel message. That's the gospel message, the heart of the gospel message. Look to Christ, the channel, faith. Faith, trust him. Trust him. He's everything. He's my all. And if we do that, it's not that the faith is saved. What are we saying? I'm looking to Jesus who saves. Amen. Faith is the channel by which we take and hold fast to the grounds of our salvation. Got it? So, children, I'm giving you just a point blank answer. When does faith save me? No. Yes. It's not the grounds. Who saves you? You need faith, right? Everyone in here, you need faith. Who saves you, though? Jesus Christ. Or we could say this, because now the children are looking at me going, oh man, he's really got it complicated, because now I'm going to say, God saves you. How does he save you? Through Jesus Christ. God saves you through Jesus Christ. And you look to Jesus Christ because these are the grounds of our salvation, because he's redeemed us and set us free. And then you look at all this and say, well, what does this have to do with Abraham? Because you just went off on this tangent on Romans chapter 4, and we're like so far from Abraham, we don't know what's going on here. So let's go back to Abraham. Here we go. How does it all relate to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? Abraham, here it is, believed in the promises of God. If we could say it, we might even say it this way. Abraham believed in the promise of God. What's the promise of God? Promise of God to Abraham is, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be my person, and I'm going to make you a great nation. You are mine. And Abraham believes God. He believes his word. And so faith here is the key to the Old Testament story. And the Old Testament, again and again, strongly emphasizes faith as confidence in God's covenant, or in the covenant God has made with Abraham and his descendants. Without seeing God, his people obey, and they believe and obey him. Abraham leaves his native land and goes into an unknown territory. But why? Why? Why does Abraham do all this? Here's why. When we get to chapter 15, Abraham has already encountered God. At this point, God has said to him, here's what I'm going to do for you. But it's interesting because when we get to chapter 15 and verse 1, look what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Why is that so significant? It's huge. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why it's so huge. Every time that God has a people, calls a people to himself, every time a person comes to faith in him, every time a person is transformed, God is the first mover. Every time. God is the one. Why does Abraham do all this stuff? Here's why Abraham does this, all this stuff. Because God initiates the encounter with him. That's my first point, by the way, in this whole text. Number one, don't miss this. God always initiates the encounter with His people. He's the first one. If God never in this room initiated anything with us, none of us we would be here right now. None of us would be here right now. Not a single person. You would still be at home sleeping. Some of you. Some of you would be on the lake, like Carl. He'd be fishing if he could. Logan would be playing his tunes, probably rap. And it would be Christian. Jason would be shooting his gun. He may be on the streets threatening somebody. If you weren't born again, I'm talking about if you weren't born again, right? None of us in this room would have an inclination toward God unless what? God first encountered us.
Amen.
And that's what He does here. God called Abraham. Remember, God called Abraham out of what? The Ur of the Chaldeans. He called him. God is the one who says, Abraham. There's no movement in Abraham's life unless God does that. There's no movement in your life toward God unless God says to you, hello. Otherwise you just sit there and you rot. You just die. You die physically and you die spiritually. And God initiates this and He says to Abram in this vision, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Justification by faith alone always begins with God's revelation of Himself to His people. God says to us, look at my son. Never forget that faith itself is a gift from God because God is the one who initiates that encounter. Faith allows us, by God's grace, to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. It allows us to see how precious the gift of salvation truly is. Otherwise, we can't see it. I was praying this morning. I was like, Lord, so many times I can't see it as I need to see it. Help me. Help me. Because our hearts become dull and our hearts become hardened. God opens our eyes to the gospel, does He not?
Amen.
God opens our eyes to the gospel. You didn't do it, brothers and sisters. You cannot claim any credit for sitting there and saying, wow, look at me, I understand this. This is great, I believe. If you believe and you're born again, it's because of what God did for you.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I know that based on 2 Corinthians 4:6. And God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Why? Because we're all in darkness. Ephesians 2, but you were in darkness, in sin, dead in your trespasses. Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. What do we see, by the way? We don't see with physical eyes. We see with what? Spiritual eyes. We see here, the heart. Has shown in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God did that for us. If you're not a Christian, it's because God hasn't done that first. So what do I do? You cry out, children. Speaking of children, man, I don't know, maybe there's some adults who just maybe don't know Christ, you think you do. There's some children here that need to say, God, I just want to see you. And I don't mean by that physically. I want to see how wonderful Jesus is. Would you please, oh God, help me in my heart to see how precious and wonderful Jesus is. Because He's the source of our justification. So, here God again initiates the counter with Abraham to remind him to trust Him. And God says to Abraham, I will be your shield and I will reward you. And God promises He would keep Abraham and He would keep the promises He had made to Abraham. And that is good. And here's why it's good, brothers and sisters. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word. So there's no justification. There's no faith First of all, there's no faith unless you hear. And you can't hear unless God opens your ears. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And hearing the Word of God makes us hold fast to Christ, which therefore justifies us. Because Jesus is the ground of that righteousness. So this morning, God is speaking through His Word. As we're talking about this, He's speaking. Right now, He's speaking. He's speaking through His Word, and He's saying to us this morning, you heard me. Christ is the source of your justification. Believe. Trust. And He promises us this. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you believe He's a rewarder? It's part of faith, by the way. Faith says, God is everything. Faith says, though the mountains crumble, will everything be removed, the world can fall apart around me. You know what I'm going to say? Christ is my all. He's everything. Not your marriage. Not your children. Not your job. Not your social status. Christ is to be your everything. Everything. So Abraham now questions God. In verses 2 to 3, God initiates the encounter, and look how Abram responds. Because Abram, and by the way, this is the first time in Genesis that we have a record of Abraham talking to God. Ever before this, you can go back and take a look. Before this, God is always doing the talking. This is the first time that Abraham says something to God in verses 2 and 3. And look what Abraham says. He comes to God, and God says who he is, and now Abraham laments. That's just a lament. That's what it is. You know what? You've ever heard that term lament? You say, what are you, Catholic? No. Yes, I am. Part of the Universal Church. Not a Roman Catholic, but lament. Lament. What is Abraham lamenting? What is he sorrowful? What is he worried about? Look, if you would, at the text, verse 2. But Abraham said, or Abram said, verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, which means what? I'm going to die soon, and guess who's going to get my estate? Eleazar. I don't have a child. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Household means that that's a contrast to an offspring. I've got somebody in my household, but they're not my offspring. What is Abram lamenting? He's lamenting here. He's struggling to see how God is going to fulfill His promises because he doesn't have a child. You got that? This is huge. Let me ask the question. Here's the question I have for you right now, and I want you to hear this. Does asking God's questions imply unbelief? No. No. No, no, no. It's all in how you ask the question. It's the heart of the attitude. You can ask God 1,000 questions, and in the midst of that 1,000 questions, you can hold on to this. Oh, I know you're God. I know you have the control. Lord, you are sovereign, and I know that your will be done, but I don't understand. You can still believe and do that. I believe that Abraham believes. And here's why I believe he believes. Here's why. Because he's done up to this point, he's obeyed God. Right? He's going and he's trusting God and he's holding fast to God. And he's doing what God's telling him. He's gone to a different land. He is holding fast to those promises. But can we ask him questions? Yes, you can lament. God, I'm flesh and blood. I don't understand. You've heard the old statement from the Christian statements. It's cliché-ish, which we always say, God's ways are not our ways. You've heard that statement before? All of us have, right? It is cliché, but there's truth to it. God does things His way and in His time. And often we are left wondering what God is doing. Agreed? All right, let me try this question one more time. There's nothing in your life right now, what you look at and say, what are you doing, God? If not, then you're not in the midst of suffering or pain right now. That's bottom line. Because if you're in the midst of suffering, your world's falling apart as a Christian, your question is going to be, well, God, I don't know what you're doing. I have a lot of questions, Lord, and I'm lamenting this pain and it's agony, but I'm trusting you. There's two people that I think are an example of questioning God either by faith or in unbelief. And it's found in Luke. Remember Luke, Zacharias? There's two people. Zacharias, Luke chapter 1. Zacharias is approached by an angel. Remember that? And Zacharias is told, your wife's going to have a baby. You got to be kidding me, right? So Zacharias says, you know how old she is? You know how old I am? As if Zacharias had never heard the story of Abraham, right? But he got the slap down. He got put in time out for the next few months. You know what the time out was? You're not going to be able to say a word. Now, for a woman, that would be a lot harder, I know. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say that? But for a man, he just figured, I'll just write it. But he got him put in time out. Okay, now we got Zacharias. Now let's go to another example in the same chapter. Who else does the angel go to? Mary. Does Mary have any questions? Oh yeah, you better believe she does. Mary, I haven't known a man. There's no slap down. There is no chastisement. There's only what? Blessing. You know why I think the two are there for us? Because I believe Zacharias is acting in unbelief. Mary can ask the questions, but she's trusting humbly. Those questions are humble questions. And when you're facing suffering, deep suffering, you and I as fleshly people can't help, when we can't see the plan, ask the question, God, I trust you, but I don't know what you're doing. Abram doesn't see how God's going to do it because he still doesn't have a child. And everything hinges on what? That child. He asked God the question. What's God's response? God doesn't chastise him. Look at verses 4 and 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Talking about Eleazar of Damascus. Your very own son. I love that. You know what that implies in Hebrew? Someone from your own loins. You're going to conceive a child. You will. Well, your wife will. But you're going to help conceive that child. Right? From your own loins shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, who brought him outside? God. Let's take a walk outside. So he must have been in the tent, right? Let's walk outside, Abram. Look up. And I'm sure the stars were glorious. If you've ever been in the Middle East, in the desert, at night, which I have, no lights, it's incredible. It's just glorious. And God says, see there? What does he say? Look toward the heaven and the number of stars. If you are able to number them, which you can't, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Amen. Okay, so Abram just lamented, right? Now God says to him, this is your reward, Abram. I love this. Zit, you're going to have a son. And your offspring shall be like stars. I have a question here. At the beginning of the text, when God says to Abraham, he comes to Abraham, right? Fear not, Abram. Fear not. Fear not. Remember that statement? My question is, what is the fear for Abram? Fear not, Abram. I'll be your shield and I'll be the one who rewards you. My two questions are this. What does he fear? And number two, what is the reward? The only way I can figure this out is if you read the rest of the text. The fear is God's not going to be able to keep his promise because I don't have a child. So what's the reward? Well, if you believe, which he does, the reward is going to be, can I say it? Isaac. That's going to be your reward. You believe, and I'm going to give you a son. I will reward you. And Isaac is coming down the road. Even though Sarah still laughs. He's coming down. He's coming. He's coming. And what does God say? I'm your shield. Don't fear it. Don't fear about the promise. Don't fear that it's not going to happen. I'll take care of you. I'll be your shield and I'm going to reward you. And God does. This is incredible, brothers and sisters. This is absolutely incredible. Why? Because how many promises do we have in the New Testament? How many? We had all these promises in the New Testament. How many promises do we have in the New Testament in which we don't take, or we take either to take for granted or we don't hold fast to? I will be with you. All these promises that are summed up in the gospel that we are His children and He is our God and we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And He loves us and He hears us and He is with us. And Abram hears from God, the Word of God, and we, what do we hear from? We hear from the Word of God. And what does the Word of God tell us? It tells us all the promises and reinforces what God has been trying to communicate to His people for thousands of years, that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and Savior. And He will rescue us. And He will keep us and He will be our God. God does not chastise or rebuke Abram. He encourages with him with His word. He does that. In 2 Peter 3, 4 and verse 9. Remember what Peter was saying here, the challenge to Christians. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? Haven't we been saying that for years and years and years? Where is Jesus? The world says that, by the way. Where is your Savior? He says He's coming. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep. Who are the fathers? We're talking probably about the disciples and the fathers of the faith, those who took the message. Or it could be, if he's writing to, some argue, I think it's the Gentiles, but if it's to the Old Testament members, those who led them in the faith, the prophets. But I think here it's the fathers of the faith, the disciples. He says, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That's the argument. Which means what? Nothing's changed. You're still suffering. You're still dying. You're still being persecuted. You're living for what? You're living for Christ? How do you even know He's a real figure? And then verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Which means what? He's working. He's being patient. He's not returned for a reason. Because if He were to return, how many of your friends right now would go to hell? Maybe God is being patient so that what? Your people that needs to be redeemed. Not wishing that any should perish, but that what? All should reach repentance. That's what God's doing. So Abraham believes God. In verse 6, look what happens after all is said and done. So your offspring shall be like the stars. In verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord. And he, who is he? Closest antecedent is the Lord. The Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham accepted the word of the Lord as reliable and true and acted in accordance with it. Consequently, the Lord declared Abram righteous and therefore acceptable. Again, clearly, I want this. What is the word it? The word it. Look again at the text. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. What is the it? It's a pronoun there. If you say it is his faith, then what you might be saying is that is the grounds for his righteousness. But it cannot be. It can't be. It refers to the grounds of righteousness. And if we are to read Scripture in all of its context, the grounds of anyone's righteousness is Jesus Christ. Hear me. Abraham does not know Jesus Christ proper. Why? Jesus Christ is not coming for another 4,000 or 5,000 years down the road. So how is it possible that he could be declared righteous on the grounds of someone he never knew? Well, we know it's got to be Christ. Why? Because Paul in Romans chapter 3, what is Romans chapter 3 all about? It's about the justification based on faith in Christ, who is our propitiation. That's Romans 3, the last part of that. But in Romans 4, when we get to Romans 4, we are reminded that what? His faith, the faith that Abraham has, is directly connected to Jesus Christ, although he never knew who Jesus Christ was. How is that possible? Because what God does in the scope of history is he makes Jesus the grounds for the righteousness for all saints, past and present and future. That's the cross. The cross stands as a justification for saints who are looking to the cross. Right? So if your child says, how is Abraham a believer? Abraham was looking to something that wasn't yet revealed. And what was that? The promises of God. And all the promises of God were going to be fulfilled in who? Jesus. What do? We look back. Have we seen Jesus? I haven't seen Jesus. But I look back by word, the word that's been imparted to us, and I look back, and we all do as Christians, and we say, Jesus is what? The object of our justification. He's the grounds. And Abraham is looking forward to the promises, although he may not know it's Jesus, but God does. Why does God know this? Because he knows the story of redemption in a way that no one else knows. And so what does God do? God has every right to count it as righteousness to Abraham. Why? Because the basis is going to be Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, his blood, is enough to atone for the sins of Abraham.
Amen.
That's what happened. The grounds of our justification is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Faith serves, again, hear this, faith serves as the channel by which the grounds of righteousness is imputed to us. When you put your faith in Christ, it's not the faith that makes you righteous, but Christ himself. Think of it in terms of money. I thought this was a good illustration. I was reading James Montgomery Boyce. James Montgomery Boyce in his commentary says, use money as this example. If you have a $50 bill that you believe has purchasing power, right? $50 bill. But it's not what you believe that makes that money have that purchasing power. What gives it that purchasing power? Based on the value of $50, right? But it's not what you believe about it that makes it, gives it that power. What gives it that power? Its value. Think of it in terms of Christ. We trust in Christ. Where is that power coming from? Where is the source, the value of it? In him.
Right.
And he imputes it to us.
Amen.
Abraham accepted God's word and believed in the power to accomplish what God had promised. So, the question this morning as we close. As we look at Abraham. Abraham believed, trusted, put his full confidence in God after God initiated the contact with him, the encounter. Abraham believed and trusted. And the question for us this morning is this. Is your confidence in the promises of Christ? That's the big question. Will you be like Abraham and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. I really don't. Do you see how the world is moving? Do you see what's going on in my life? Do you see where my marriage is? Do you see what my kids are doing? God, I don't know how I can... I don't know how this is possible. Lord, don't you see how I struggle with this sin? Fill in the blank. This sin continually besets me. And what does the Word of God say? Hold fast to me. I will be your God. I will be your shepherd. I will keep you. I will uphold you. I will never let you go. Do we believe that? Because in that moment, we are testifying to whether or not we are justified. The justification, the evidence of our justification, here it is. Just kind of flip it up. Flip it around. The evidence of our justification is our what? Confidence in Christ. And when we have confidence in Christ, we're justified. And justification out of all of that comes what? All the treasures of Christ. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Him. Just as He what? Chose us. Love that. In Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be what? Holy and blameless before Him.
Amen.
All of that is found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we hold fast to that. Hebrews 11:13 is the close. What happened with Abraham? Did Abraham, all of a sudden, he saw it. All of a sudden, he has Isaac, right? He has Isaac. And you know what he has with Isaac? More trouble. Okay, I've got the seed. All right, now here he is. And then what comes along after that? Jacob and Esau. What does that call? More trouble. And then guess what? Abraham's dead. And he never sees what we're going to talk about next week when God says to him 400 years from now, 400 years from now, Abraham, I'm going to bring the people out of a foreign land, and they're going to come into the land I promised you, and they will inherit it. He never saw any of it. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in what? What? What's the word? You have it right. What? Faith. All of them died in faith. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's us. That's us. Why? Because we're not looking for what this world has to offer. We're looking for what God has to offer in the world to come.
Amen.
Let's pray.